Well, we welcome you to Glad Tidings today, and we're so glad that you're here. We're on a series right now entitled The Fivefold Ministry Gifts, and today I'm going to try to fit in two. I have not, the prophets and the apostles are pretty controversial sometimes, and so we've spent a little bit more time on the apostle and the prophets. We know that God has established all of these offices for the purpose of, once again, building up the body of Christ, as it is spoken in Ephesians 4. And in fact, we're going to read that really quick and go over that. It says, "And his gifts were varied, and himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of the flock, and teachers. And his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, so that they should do the work of ministering towards building up the body of Christ, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God." Let's just zone in on that really quick. "That it might develop, that the church, the body of Christ, might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God." That means that it is imperative that we know God, that we know Him, that we perceive and recognize the wonder of His person more clearly, that our whole pursuit in life is that we might know God and that we might enjoy Him forever. And Paul declared this also when he said, "It's my intention, my purpose, my pursuit that I might know God." Moses declared that. "I want to know God." For those who know the importance of what Christ did for us, everything in them cries out, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have given me the opportunity to be able to know God, to be able to know Him, to perceive and recognize the wonder of His person more clearly." You'll never completely be able to apprehend it all. You'll never know everything there is to know about God. But this one thing I do, I press to lay hold of and to apprehend and to make my own that to which Christ has apprehended me. I want to know God. I want to know everything about Him. I want to know all that He can reveal and make Himself known to me about. And I know that I will always be learning because it's an unfathomable well. There's no end to it. You'll never come to the end of learning more about Him. So he says that's the purpose that these offices were put in place, was so that you might have an understanding of God. And these giftings, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, we've been talking about these offices, these fivefold ministry gifts, all of them extensions of God, but not limiting God. Just extensions of God, a revelation of God here and there, and showing us what God is really like and expressing themselves through diverse ways. Because everyone who has a gifting and everyone who's in an office, they express God differently according to the grace, the Holy Spirit, the power of God that's been given them. And so they all operate differently. And we as a people can look at those giftings and look at those callings and look at their purpose. And instead of comparing ourselves with one another and being competitive with one another, we can look at those and say, "Oh my gosh, I love the way God flows through this person. And I see the uniqueness of how God uses that person's personality and yet at the same time flows through them in a unique way." And you can see all the many different callings and purposes of God flowing throughout God's people, some in different strengths, some with more anointing than others. Nonetheless, it's all to reflect, like a diamond reflects the beauty of its rays when the light shines upon it, and the rainbow is a reflection. All of that is displaying God in a unique and marvelous way. And we can appreciate that in one another. These offices are an extension of God's government, an extension of a way and a form that He can reveal Himself to us through these gifts that He has given us, that we might arrive and really mature, come to the completeness of the personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in Him. These are powerful words. These are powerful words. These are not things you just want to fly over. When you listen to that, He's saying, I want you to come to maturity. I want you to know God. I want you to come to the standard and the height of Christ. And I want you to operate in the anointing and in the power of the Holy Spirit and display Him. That's powerful. So then, when you're stable like that, when you are in oneness with God through Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, trained in the Word of God, operating in the Spirit of God, in the gifts of God and the revelation of God as He has given it to you, you will no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teachings and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness and of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery in inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love. Let us grow up in every way and in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. Let us grow up in every way. You'll never in this time, in this earthly time that you have here, be able to completely know everything, but we're to grow and to mature, and we're to constantly be teachable, open to the instruction of God, open to the revelation of God. Do you pray on a regular basis, God, give me dreams and visions and revelations? God, when I open up these scriptures, I want to see You like I've never seen You before. God, what can I learn from You today? God, show me something. God, teach me something. God, my heart is open. I'm longing for You. I'm wanting You. I'm needing You. God, reveal and make Yourself known to me. Let me see You in everything, Lord. Open up my eyes because I've been blind. Open up my ears and cause me to hear. Remove the callous from my heart. Remove the distractions all around me because I am constantly distracted by the pull and the tug of this world. It's constant demands. It's always wanting. It's always desiring something from me. But I need to just stop, because if I have not pursued God and if I do not know God, then everything in my life is like a vapor. Because everything is leading to Christ and eternal life. You can see Him in everything if you're looking. If you're looking. Even the test. Even the test. We've been talking about the government of God and how He has established the fivefold ministry. The importance of recognizing the government of God. The importance of understanding His sovereignty, His power, His attributes. It's so important. Because if you get lopsided, if the only thing you ever hear in your life is the love of God, and you don't know how that love works through all the other attributes, then you're going to see only one part of God, and you're not going to see the total picture of who He is. Remember, the whole purpose of our life is that we might know God. In John 17, He said, "And this is eternal life, that you would know God." A.W. Pink has a book called The Attributes of God, and I've been trying to give sources for this study because there's so many wonderful teachers and preachers and ministers who have, theologians who have studied, and we are learning together, and we are snatching from A.W. Pink, who is long gone, but his words and his wisdom are still here with us. And I want to read just a little portion about God's government, because I think what we tend to do is we disrespect God and the offices that He has set up and the functions of the giftings and the purpose of the church if we don't understand that He is the one that instituted it. The biggest lie that has been told this generation in my time has been this: you don't need to go to church. You are the church. And though you, let me just tell you this, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as some do, but when you see that the day of Christ is approaching, assemble. Though we in us house the Spirit of the living God, how do we build up one another? How do the functions of God's government operate unless we come together? Look how we have to come together. How can the word of prophecy come forth if I have no one to prophesy to? How do I learn? Don't you understand? When you look at the Bible, you see that the prophets were trained. They were schooled. They were educated. Common sense tells you that if I go to college to get a degree, I'm going to need teachers. I'm going to need educators. I'm going to need peers to help me study, to sharpen my intellect. Common sense, the world knows that, but why is it that that lie crept into the church and said, you don't need to go to church, it's not important? A deception. Any truth taken to an extreme is a heresy and needs to be rejected. God's government, His purpose was so that we would build up one another and that we would help one another and that we would encourage one another. And that when you weep, I weep. When you're hurting, I'm hurting. When you need encouragement, I give it. When there's a word of prophecy, you stand up. There's something that you need to say to the body. The prophets, there's a word of three prophets stand in line. Then let the first one speak, and then let the second and the third judge it. There's an operation, a system, a government, a purpose that has been put in place for the safety of the church and for the training of the church and for the building of the church. And you cannot ignore it. It has to come. It's important. Consider God's power in government. Take His restraining of the malice of Satan. The devil as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He is filled with hatred against God. He is filled with deep hatred against men, particularly the saints. He that envied Adam in paradise envies us in the pleasure of enjoying any of God's blessings. Could he have his will, he would treat all the same way that he treated Job. He would send fire from heaven on the fruits of the earth, destroying the cattle, cause a wind to overthrow our houses and cover our bodies with boils. But little as men may realize, God bridles him to a large extent, prevents him from carrying out his evil designs, and confines him within his ordinations. So too, God restrains the natural corruption of men. He suffers sufficient outbreaks of sin to allow what fearful havoc has been wrought by man's apostasy from his Maker. But who can conceive the frightful lengths to which men were to go were God to remove his curbing hand? Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, Romans 3. This is the nature of every descendant of Adam. Then what unbridled lasciviousness and headstrong folly would triumph in the world if the power of God did not interpose to lock down the floodgates of it? Consider God's power in judgment. When he smites, none can resist him. Ezekiel 22 and 14. How terrible this was exemplified in the flood, when God opened the windows of heaven and broke up the great fountains of the deep. And accepting those in the ark, the entire human race, helpless before the storm of his wrath, was swept away. A shower of fire and brimstone from heaven, and the cities of the plain were exterminated. Pharaoh and all of his hosts it was impossible for them to resist God when he blew upon the Red Sea. What a terrific word is that in Romans 9:22, when it says, "What if God, willing to show wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" God is going to display his mighty power upon the reprobate, not merely by hell, but by supernaturally preserving their bodies as well as their souls amid eternal burning in the lake of fire. Well, may all tremble before such a God. To treat with impunity one who can crush us more easily than we can a moth is a suicidal policy. To openly defy him who is clothed with omnipotence, who can rend us in pieces or cast us into hell at any moment as he pleases, is the very height of insanity. To put it on its lowest ground, it is but the part of wisdom to heed his commands. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Psalms 2 and 12. But well may the enlightened, the believer soul adore such a God. The wondrous and infinite perfections of such a being call for fervent worship. If men of might and renown claim the admiration of the world, how much more should the power of the Almighty fill us with wonderment and homage? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Well may the saint trust such a God. He is worthy of implicit confidence. Nothing is too hard for him. If God were limited in might and had a limit to his strength, we might well despair. But seeing that he is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer, no need too great for him to supply, no passing too strong for him to subdue, no temptation too powerful for him to deliver from, no misery too deep for him to relieve. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 27 and 1. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3 and 20. When we don't balance out God and only see one side of him, we forget his omnipotence, his power, his glory, his splendor, his ability to be able to judge those who have rejected the Son and blasphemed the Spirit. We ignore the part of his justice that declares that the innocent will one day be vindicated. and that the world itself will be redeemed by delivering it out of the hands of sinful men. We have to look at God's whole picture and know Him in all of His ways, not just the ones that make us feel comfortable. He has set the fivefold ministry, His offices, His government, His way of administrating and revealing His giftings to the body for the training and the purposes of building up the body of Christ. For the purposes of what? Knowing God and revealing God to the world around you. Today we're going over the office of an evangelist and the teaching gift. As I read in Ephesians 4, 7 through 15, He has appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All of these for the perfecting of the body, the perfecting of the saints, God's people. And the purpose is to reveal and make known to the world around us what God is like. The purpose of an evangelist and the calling and the office of an evangelist is a beautiful calling indeed. The evangelist is a person with a special gift and a calling from the Holy Spirit. It is an anointing that God has placed upon the person through the Spirit of God to cause them to have a desire to see people saved and delivered out of the hands of the enemy. It is a gift from God. We don't call ourselves. We do not call ourselves. God calls us. And we cannot take any credit for the giftings and the callings that He has placed in us. It is the Spirit of God inside of us that has God has given us for these callings. So we understand that the calling of an evangelist is one of the greatest needs today. Billy Graham said this. He goes, one of the greatest needs today is for the church throughout the world to recognize and recover the legitimacy and the importance of the gift of evangelism. These callings are without repentance. We know that when God gives them, He does not withdraw them. You may not operate in them. You may decide that you're not going to pursue it, but the call will always remain inside of you. You won't go to hell if you reject the calling. You will just not be in the center of God's will. You won't be in the place that God has equipped you for and called you for. And there's something about being in the center of God's will. There's something about knowing that you're called, that you're appointed and anointed by God for the specific task to which He has given you the Spirit for. There's a joy in it. There is a joy in it, but there's also a work of sanctification that accompanies the call. Because God does not just send us out there, and then if we weren't sanctified, or if we weren't cooperating with God, or if we weren't allowing the Word of God to do its work in our life, there would come places in our life where we would bring a dishonor to the Lord. And so He is always refining us and working with us, sanctifying us and transforming us into His image and His likeness so that we will bring honor to His name and to His glory, and that we can flow through the anointing and the Holy Spirit to bring life to the people. The evangelist is God's gift to the church. The work of an evangelist requires special grace and usually invokes suffering. It is impossible to serve the Lord Jesus Christ without suffering. We don't like that word. But it is impossible to serve the Lord Jesus Christ without suffering. It is inseparable from the vocation to which we've called. He says in Philippians, if you are going to share in my glory, you are also going to share in my sufferings. So to everything to which God has called us, there is a joy and a knowing that you're in the will of God and a joy that goes with it, and a satisfaction in knowing that God has called you, anointed you, and appointed you, and you're walking in it. On the flip side of that, there's also this awareness that there's suffering involved in it, that it takes a deeper level of commitment, that there must be obedience, that you need to follow the leadings and the guidings of God's Spirit, that you must hear His voice and respond, that you must not be lukewarm or apathetic to the purposes of God's heart. In Ephesians 4 and 7, it talks about how to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Once again, the Holy Spirit equipping us, giving us the ability to do what God has called us to do. He didn't leave us here as orphans. He did not leave us here without His help. He did not leave us here without His companionship. In fact, Paul said this, if the Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, lives in you, He will quicken your mortal body. And the Apostle John said, He's given you the unction of the Holy One. The power of God living inside of you. Just think about the power that rose Jesus from the dead. Think about that power. And He says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. He says this, if that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. He goes on to say that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and the daughters of God. The Holy Spirit in this time and age is the most neglected part of the Trinity. We are operating in the flesh, flowing in the flesh. We're operating off programs. We're operating off, not that those are wrong. Don't get me wrong when I say that. Don't misquote me and don't misunderstand me. It's necessary to have those things. Those are important. But when we do anything without a dependence upon the Holy Spirit, we are missing out on the supernatural power of God in those areas. Philip was an evangelist, the only evangelist that is mentioned in the New Testament is Philip in Acts 21 and 8. And also in 2 Timothy 4 and 5, and I want to read that to you. Let's go there real quick, 2 Timothy 4 and 5. It mentions the urgency. It says in 2 Timothy 4, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by and in light of His coming and in and His kingdom, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by and be at hand, ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. You, as a preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging, encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will no longer tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own likings and to foster the errors they hold. And they will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. But as for you, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully perform all duties of your ministry. So we have the office of the evangelist, and then we have this calling to the body that you are to go out and to be the salt and the light of the world. There is an office, a calling like that of Billy Graham, like that of Charles Spurgeon, like that of other great men and women of God. I think of Mother Eder. I think of Reinhard Bonnke. These people are in the office of an evangelist. In their belly burns a fire to see the salvation of the world. They want to see every person reached for the cause of Christ. They cannot sleep without thinking about it. They cannot eat without thinking about it. Constantly on their mind, is there somebody out there, somewhere, in some place that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Their souls are going to be damned. Eternal life is just a breath away, and they may go to hell and miss out on the splendor of knowing Christ and eternity with Him. It never dies. It's like a flame burning in their soul. They cannot rest until the next person comes to God. That is the office. They're to be blameless. They're not to bring a reproach to the name of Christ. They're not to be greedy. They're not to live immoral lives. They're not to be pleasers of men. They're not to take bribes. They're to love their family, love their children, live godly lives. The callings, the purposes, the way that these people have to live their life deserves respect. Because they will be judged before God for everything that they did in a higher standard. Because they carry the office of that calling. Just a few things I want to finish up on this. The term evangelism encompasses every effort to declare the good news of Jesus Christ to the end that people may understand God's offer of salvation and respond in repentance, faith, and discipleship. You cannot come to Jesus Christ without repentance. You cannot come to Jesus Christ without the Spirit drawing you and the awareness of your need for God, that you are a sinner lost forever, that no matter how people live, no matter how kind they are or how it appears to be on the outward surface, that they're good people, the reality is this, that all men and women have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the only way that they are to be redeemed out of the hands of the enemy and out of his kingdom is through Jesus Christ. That takes an awareness that we're sinners, that he paid the price for us, and that eternal life comes through no other way except through Christ. Repentance is essential. And they know that. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They must be sent. They have to be called, and then they have to go. They have to be called, and then they have to go. So important that they go, but it's more important that they were called. Not everybody is in this office, but these who have been called, though everybody has a form of evangelism through the Spirit, these are the offices. So repentance, faith, and then discipleship. A lot of your evangelists will work with the local churches in the area to establish a form of discipleship in these areas so that they're not just they're not just coming to Christ, but they're being trained. They're being trained. They're being taught the Word of God. They're being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're getting all the equipment that they need. You don't send a soldier out into the battlefield without them going to boot camp and having the necessary training to be able to handle the combat. It's important. It is the supreme task of the evangelist to win the lost. He is a reaper in a harvest field. This must be done for the following compelling reasons. Compassion. The compassion of Christ. The Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world were ever established. Already in the heart of God was compassion before ever he created man. Love and compassion. They are to have a heart of compassion for the lost. They are to flow in the Holy Spirit. Again, an unction from the Spirit of God. An awareness that God is living in me. I can do no more than what He has told me to do, and I can do no less than what the Spirit compels me to do. And then they have this constant awareness of the approaching judgment. That the time will come when the Spirit of God will no longer strive with men. And he will settle his accounts. Daniel talks about this in Daniel 7 when he said, "And I looked, and upon the throne was the Ancient of Days, and the books were opened." And he sat on his throne to judge. It speaks of this also in Revelations. This combination of compassion, Holy Spirit power, and the awareness of the approaching judgment causes them every day to get up and say, "What about this one and this one and this one who have not received Christ?" They're like their voice is like the cry of Jeremiah when he said this in 8:20. "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am crushed." I woke up this morning and I'd had a dream. And in this dream is a member of my family that is lost. And I lay there and I thought, "Dear God, please, whatever it takes to bring them to you, do it. Hell is a breath away. Heaven is a breath away." The urgency. They keep it in their bosom like a fire. Do you not know that our times and our days are measured by God? Save them. Please let your Spirit come and draw them. This is the purpose of an evangelist. We know that there are local evangelists. We know that there are regional evangelists. We know that there are different callings among the body in the evangelist. But the office of an evangelist is much larger and much broader. The calling is deeper in scope. They are all supernaturally done by the working of the Holy Spirit and cannot be done without the power of the Spirit in the way in which Christ desires it to You can say a few things here and there, but the scope of it, the magnitude of it must be because you've surrendered your life unto God. He has filled you with the Spirit, placed you in the office, and you will die serving Him in that manner. Now, as we go on into the teacher, once again, I just want to state it takes the five ministries to perfect the church. It's so important that a church be well-rounded, that there just not be. That's why He equipped the body. I need in this body the evangelist that has the passion to want to go out and minister, that when I put them, when they come up here and I say, come and tell us about your situation, tell us about how you long for the community to be saved, that they're going to be able to speak that and empower and strengthen the body and kind of urge them into evangelism. I need the teacher, because if we don't have the teacher, we won't know the depth of the Word of God. I've heard many say, we're miles wide, but we're an inch deep in the Word. Every day, we must endeavor to know God through His Word. And it is not just picking it up. It is, Lord Jesus, I pray today that Your Spirit will come and that You will teach me about Your Word. That when I open this book, that I will see things about You that I have never seen before. God, enlighten my mind. I'm a simple person. I can't understand unless You bring me revelation. I don't know the vastness of my God unless You teach me, Lord. I'm hungry, Father. Open up my eyes and my heart. Let me hear what You're saying. Don't withhold Your voice from me. I yearn for You, my God. Let me hear You in the Scriptures. Let me know You. Teach me Your ways. A teacher is not a preacher. They are different. They will pull out all the books and the studies, and they will get commentaries, and they will go deeper, deeper, deeper. They'll take one word and spend 5 hours explaining the importance of that word in connection with the Scriptures. They'll give you examples, and they'll set before you all kinds of different meanings from different commentaries, and then they'll trust and ask for the supernatural revelation of God to cause that to enlighten them, so that when they bring the Word, it's not just the commentaries, it's not just the Word in written form, but it is ignited by the Spirit. Teachers are so important. The Apostle Paul was a preacher. He was an apostle, but he was a teacher also. Many of these who are in these offices have other giftings and callings also. And so the Lord uses all of them in a way that will help benefit the people to grow and to know God. Like the other four, the teacher helps believers come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to the perfect man, to a Christian, and to the maturity and the pursuing and the perfecting, so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be mature in them. By its very nature, the ministry of a teacher is primarily to those who are already saved. It's an expansion of the Word of God that they have. It's a deeper revelation being brought to the body so that they will know God deeper. They love it. Beth Moore just loves it. Just let's go deeper. Let's break this apart. Let's write curriculum. You'll see that. They'll write curriculum. They'll be able to take the parts of the Bible and they'll use it to help the body of Christ to grow. So they will write their own curriculum. They'll study for hours and hours and hours, and it's like nothing to them because they love it. They love it. God has put in them an unsatiable desire to be able to explain the Word of God and give examples and show how the Word of God should be active in your life. so many, many great teachers. Really, the teaching ministry has been set on fire. That's one area that I can say out of the fivefold ministry, we're not lacking. I think even the preaching of the word has kind of diminished and the teaching gift has kind of arose. Why? Because I think there's a depth of the word that we are desperately in need of in this hour. It's God, once again, who chooses Bible teachers and places them in the church. Some of them are nationally, in the office of a teacher nationally. You have Joyce Myers, you have Beth Moore, you have other great men. I think of Charles Stanley. I'm thinking of all these ones who have really a depth of knowledge in the Word and are constantly expanding it. Realistically, all believers can and are encouraged to share Scripture with others. Some can do it quite effectively. But just as winning a soul doesn't make a person and an Ephesians 4:11 evangelist, likewise, being able to teach reasonably well doesn't make one an Ephesians 4:11 teacher. As the Apostle Paul asked, kind of sarcastically, are all teachers? And the answer is no. The God called teacher placed by him in the church has a special and a unique grace for that ministry. We have different gifts according to the grace that has been given to us. Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Applying this principle to Ephesians 4:11 Bible teachers in this church age, we see the need for them to be well familiar with these new treasures as well as old. So when a person teaches, they begin to pull out of them the deep wells of knowledge that they already have that have been placed in there through years and years and years of study. Old and new, they bring out and bring revelation to the Word of God by. The teaching ministry, once again, cannot be allowed to become detached and purely academic. If it is academic, it is a book. It has no power to it. Remember, it is the Spirit that ignites the Word and causes it to become revelation to us. A good teacher is like a good mother and father. They prepare the children for the real world, right? It's challenges, it's difficulties, it's losses, it's joy, it's blessings, it's gains, and it's advantages. A good teacher is like a good mother and father who prepares the child for days that aren't so great and days that are going to be wonderful. Has anybody ever seen the movie Remember the Titans? Like It's So Good. There's a scene in there. We all remember Petey in the scene. He's kind of pulls back, sometimes in fear, sometimes feels sorry for himself. And in this scene, Remember the Titans, there's Coach Boone, who's the black coach, and then there's Coach Yotes, who's the white coach. And this is a school that's coming together to be integrated. So there's been lots of difficulty integrating and bringing them together to become one as they should be. In this scene, Coach Yotes feels sorry for Petey. He overrides Coach Boone's decision to set him on the bench and pulls him up out of pity and puts him out on the field. Later, Coach Boone confronts Coach Yotes and says, hey, about Petey. And he says, thank me later. But the real reality is he's sitting there and he says, I didn't see you coddle this one and I didn't see you coddle that one. But you coddled him. And you're cutting his legs out from under him. You know why? Because he was teaching him they have it harder right now than anybody else. And the easier you make it for them, and the pity is not going to put in them what they need to overcome. Why are we giving lukewarm teachings? Why are we giving teachings that have no ability to be able to help the people? They make them feel good for the moment, but when the trouble comes, they don't have the stamina to stand and to endure. Because we water down the teachings of Christ, making them non-effective through our man-made traditions that are powerless to help them in their time of need. Shame on us. I'm talking to myself. Are we here to please the people or to help them to become like Christ? Do we want their favor and their approval to help us in our securities to feel better? Or do we want them to overcome? I want them still standing, having stood and done all for Christ in the end. I'll be accountable. Not many of you should become teachers, James 3 says. Because you will be judged by a higher standard. A teacher brings life examples into the real world from the Word of God, pulling out of it things that they're going to need to live everyday life. My granddaughter is 1 year old. She's the cutest thing you have ever seen. And I know every grandparent would say that in this room, but she's adorable. Her parents decided that they were going to put her in swimming lessons at 1 year old to teach her how to swim because many children drowned by pools and things like that. So they wanted to teach her how to swim so that she would know what to do. In fact, the beautiful lady that teaches the class has lost her child and has spent her life training little children how to swim. So here's my little Ruby, and my children are so good to send me videos. And there's my little Ruby, and she's in the pool, and the lady is with her, a beautiful lady. And the first thing they did was let her head go underwater to know what it's like to feel that. So she takes her by the hand, and in goes Ruby, and up she comes, and she is bawling and crying, and she's just, I don't like this, I don't like this water, this is scary. But then they send me the next video, and in the next video, she knows that if she will hold her breath and go underwater, that she'll be okay. So in the next video, she's going underwater, she's popping up, and she's not crying. You know why? They gave her a tool. They gave her a tool. The next video I get, she's learned that when they clap, she's sitting on the side of the pool, and they clap her hand, she jumps in. She's won. So the next picture, the lady puts her on the side of the pool, claps her hands, and Ruby just like, bang, I'm coming in. And she just jumps in. She goes underwater. She swims to the lady. I mean, she's won. She's no longer afraid. The next lesson is a lesson on making good decisions. They place a toy on one side And the bar that she has swam to and holds on to is right in front of them. The temptation being, do I want the toy or the bar? She lets go of the lady and swims towards the bar, but sees the toy, grabs the toy, and starts going under. The lady, of course, is there. She grabs her. The next scene, same situation. The toy is there, the bar is there. She swims towards the bar, forget the toy. You know what they've done? A good teacher will give you tools to make good decisions. That there will always be toys in life. That there will always be the glittering of the gold. That there will always be things that you could reach for until instead of the things that will save your life. What decision will you make? Why does it say in the scriptures, I lay before you this day life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life that you and your descendants might live. A good teacher gives tools from God's word for everyday life, equipping you with what you need to live a successful Christian life. And when I say successful, I mean you look like Christ, you act like Christ, you make decisions based off of Christ. It is not because you never have trouble. It is not because you don't go through difficulty. You've just got the tools to overcome it. The importance of the fivefold ministry gifts. They're essential to the church. We need them all. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God in our services. Let's stand up. Father, you are so great. Your government is so vast. The word of the Lord declares that your kingdom will never come to an end. That when everything on this earth is said and done, your kingdom is functioning and reigning and ruling. That you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You have placed among your people in your offices that you have chosen for the building up of the body of Christ, the fivefold ministry gifts. Father, may we ever be listening. May we ever be having those people in our services, in our churches, on a broad scale and on a local scale, on a regional scale, and on those places that you have placed these callings and these giftings. Father, may we flourish under those teachings. Oh God, may our ears be open. May our hearts be open. May we, oh God, receive the teaching of these anointed ones that you have called into these offices so that the church can be mature and grow up in every way. We thank you, Lord. We thank you this day for the gifts of the evangelist and the teacher. May you add to their number. And may your church continue to grow. If there's anyone listening today and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're listening to this and you're saying, I am in a place where I know that I am not going to make it without the Lord. I realize that I'm a sinner, that if I would die at this very moment, like the evangelist, let me just say that the hunger of my heart is that you would know Christ today. The desire of my heart is that you would come into the kingdom of God and be a part of his kingdom. That you would know God and the wonder of him. That you would have him as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know him today, the call is coming to you. The Spirit of God is drawing you. The awareness of your circumstance and your situation is before you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose the Lord. Choose him as your Lord and Savior. Receive him and receive salvation through his blood and his sacrifice. Receive and be baptized in the Holy Spirit and find yourself a church where the word of God is taught so that you can be discipled and so that you can grow up in every way to represent Christ and to be called according to his purpose. Is there anybody here today that you don't know the Lord? Well, I pray that if you're listening on the radio or online and you've heard the call from the Lord to you today, that you will receive Him as your Savior. May the Lord bless the people. We thank you, O God, for each and every person that came to the house of the Lord today. Go before them this week. O God, fill them with the Holy Spirit. Give them victory over their enemies and cause them to triumph in every circumstance through the blood of Jesus, through the resurrection, and through the Holy Spirit's power. In Jesus' name.